Moses was the sort of character who justified the claim that is on the screen. There was no one like him. With God's help, Moses had managed to extract the people of Israel from their slavery in Egypt. He had led them for 40 years in the wilderness. And now, as Joshua was about to lead the Israelites across the River Jordan into the promised land, he was about to die. Moses reminded the people of Israel at the beginning of chapter 31 that was read to us by Charlie that God had told him that he would not cross the Jordan. This was not so much because of anything Moses had done, but because God was angry that the Israelites had refused to go up to the land that God would give them. In any case, Moses was already old when God turned them back from the border of the promised land 40 years ago. So Moses is reminding them of a statement that's made in chapter 1 of the book of Deuteronomy, verse 37, as to why he would not go into the promised land. But let me encourage you to, sometime during this week, to read these four chapters, 31 to 34, because you will find in 33, I think it is, a further statement about why Moses was not going into the promised land, and it is slightly more critical of Moses than I just represented. When Rahab protected the two spies sent to Jericho after Moses' death, so Moses died, and we're now in the book of Joshua, Rahab spoke of the fear created by God's drying up of the water of the Sea of Reeds. And there was fear arising also from the defeat of the Amorites and the killing of the two Amorite kings east of the Jordan River that was mentioned in our reading. To prepare the people for their lives in the land that the Lord God would give them, Moses wrote down the law in a book and gave it to the priests from the tribe of Levi. This law, this Torah, probably contained the messages that Moses had been giving them, the messages that are recorded in the book of Deuteronomy. The Levitical priests were to read the law aloud to all Israel once every 7 years at the Festival of the Tabernacles, or Festival of Booths. There followed a commissioning ceremony. Previously, the Lord honoured Moses by appearing in a pillar of cloud over the entrance to the tent of meeting. Now Joshua received the same honour. The Lord in this way provided a successor to Moses, and the Lord provides our church leaders as well. Now, of course, times of transition from one leader to another, and I must say the transition to Ben was very smooth indeed, but the transition from one leadership to another leadership, as the new person tries to do particular things, then that can be a test of our faith. But in the end, God provides for his followers, just as the Lord, Yahweh, did with Joshua. Chapter 31 also stresses the need for regular reading of the Word of God. Some of you may think that Ben has been choosing Bible passages that are too long, a bit too long for the reader as well as for the congregation. But there is value in hearing extended Bible readings. And there are some evangelical churches which actually play down the Bible passages. They're so eager to get onto the sermons, where there are long and dramatic sermons, and the Bible passages themselves get a bit lost. The passages on which the sermon is based tend not to get the attention they deserve. If you look at a Bible atlas, you'll probably be told that the route taken by the Israelites in their 40 years in the wilderness is quite uncertain. Some suggestions have routes through the northern part of the triangle of the peninsula of Sinai, more or less along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. Others have the Israelites going right down to the south of that triangle to what we now call Mount Sinai in the southern part. Well, whatever the route taken by the Israelites, they ended up on the eastern side of the River Jordan, the far side of the River Jordan. And it runs south, as you know, pretty much south from the Sea of Galilee to the Dead Sea. In today's terms, the Israelites, before they crossed the Jordan, were in the modern country of Jordan. Now, if the Israelites crossed the Jordan from the east, the major city that they would encounter first was Jericho, described in chapter 34 of Deuteronomy that Myrtle read to us as the city of palm trees. Jericho, the city of palm trees. There would never have been a settlement at Jericho if there had not been a fine perennial spring there and the oasis which it waters. There had been an impressive town here for thousands of years before Joshua arrived. And Jericho was indeed the first city west of the Jordan River that the Israelites captured. It was followed by the capture of Ai, by defeat of the Gibeonites, and so on. Before Moses died, he went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo. There the Lord showed Moses the land, and Moses' gaze went in an anti-clockwise direction. First, Moses looked north to the land of Gilead on their side, the east of the River Jordan. Then he looked across the Jordan to the land of Naphtali, west of the Sea of Galilee. Then he looked west into the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, the heartland of what was to be Israelite territory. Then he looked to Judah, the region between the Dead Sea and the Mediterranean. And then he looked to the southern area, called even today the Negev, and finally to the Rift Valley that was dominated by the city of Jericho. Verse 2 of chapter 34 says that Moses could even see as far as the Western Sea, which presumably means the Mediterranean. Verse 7 says that although he was 120 years old when he died, his sight was unimpaired and his vigour had not abated. Even so, one commentator that I looked at suggested that Moses' sight may have been supernaturally enhanced by God. Even up a mountain like this, you can't actually see the Mediterranean. It's too many kilometres away. The writer of Deuteronomy says in chapter 34 and verse 6 that God buried Moses in Moab in the valley opposite Beth Peor, but to the time of the writer of Deuteronomy, no one knew where his grave is. The Israelites held a 30-day period of mourning for Moses in the plain of Moab. So I've said earlier that Moses wrote down these instructions that we read for the great bulk of the book of Deuteronomy. I don't believe Moses wrote about his own death. So I'm going to talk about the narrator like the commentators do, the narrator of Deuteronomy. There was a smooth transition to the leadership of Joshua, but even this is credited to Moses. There's no one like him. It's credited to Moses in verse 9. Joshua was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on Joshua. So the Israelites listened to Joshua and did what did Moses. And next comes the verse, verse 10 of chapter 34, which lies behind the theme of today's sermon. Since then, the narrator says, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, and who did all those miraculous signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt. Miraculous signs to Pharaoh and to all his officials and to his whole land. In short, as the last verse of the book says, no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. The voice of the narrator has been heard before in this book, but now the narrator commands our attention. The death narrative, begun in today's first reading from chapter 31, is concluded in chapter 34. Moses has commissioned a successor. He has provided a written transcript of his farewell messages, and he's arranged also for the regular reading of this book of the law. He has taught the people a great song, a national anthem almost, and he has pronounced his benediction on the tribes. And indeed, another good reason for reading chapters 31 to 34 during this coming week is to read that long song of Moses in chapter 32. It's be difficult to incorporate in a sermon to have to preach about, but sit down and read it quietly and get the poetry of it. See, it's like the Psalms. It's got that same sort of parallelism in it. Down to the narrator's time, the Israelites had never had a prophet comparable to Moses. And prophet he was. Although he performed many administrative, judicial, even priestly functions, he is never described by the narrator as a ruler or judge or priest. Moses, being a prophet, looks forward to the prophet to come, Jesus Christ, as Moses indicated in chapter 18 and verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to him. 2 weeks ago, we heard time and time again in chapters 19 to 26 the words, the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. I counted 7 times that phrase is used, that clause is used. So at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, it is not just Moses' life that is celebrated, but also the faithfulness of the Lord, the faithfulness of Yahweh. Israel's fate is not in the hands of Moses. Yahweh will complete the present mission without Moses. And Moses was a shepherd on the model of the good shepherd that we see portrayed in the eastern stained glass window here in St. Mark's, even in 2019. Let us also try to be shepherds by taking an interest in our fellow churchgoers. And there's one specific area Ben has been pointing us to issues of mental health for Christians. And Ben has offered some resources on the issue. If you go to the EWAC news site, you'll see those resources. So let us pray. Lord God, you provided your prophet Moses to help rescue the people of Israel, the descendants of Jacob, from Egypt, to lead them for 40 years in the wilderness, and to tell them what they should do when Moses' successor Joshua led them into the promised land. Help us to be good shepherds also, to look out for one another, and to indicate that we care for our fellow parishioners as we talk to them. Amen.